Lord a hand clap this evening. Hallelujah. He's worthy of our praise. I'm going to praise Him throughout eternity. I'm promised that I will reign with Him, but I'm not doing this because I'm looking for power. I'm not looking to this because I want authority. I want to be with Him. He is just. He is good. He is everything. Amen. Blessed be His wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. This morning we were speaking about CT scans and MRIs and different things. And our sister Lydia Ortiz recovering from the surgery that she had on Friday, and they were wanting to keep her just to make sure that her blood pressure had been low, and so they gave her some things to bring her blood pressure back to normal, which it did. But then they wanted to keep her without giving her anything, and just to make sure that her blood pressure stayed where it should be. And so they were a little concerned by some of the things that they were seeing, and we're just trusting in the Lord, all of us, keeping our sister before the Lord. So they thought, well, we better do another CT scan to just see if there's anything else that's changed in that area. And so they did the scan, and everything's fine. So thank the Lord for that. And we're just looking for a total recovery and for our sister to come home, and just thank God for his goodness and his mercy. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and 26. What an hour that we're living in. Yes. I mean, just the terminology that we're using, MRI, CT, those are terms that are from our generation. If you were to travel back in time, just one more generation, you know, and talk about these things, they'd look at you like, what in the world are you talking about? And they didn't have the technology to detect the things that they can see now. So we thank God for those things. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, of course, this is spirit man that is made in the image of God. God is not a man, so a man being created in physical form is not God's image. God is a spirit. Man was created in His image and given dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And that includes creeps, I guess, right? So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now how in the world we got from Genesis chapter 1, 27 to what the world is describing as genders is beyond me. It's very simple. The truth is so much simpler than fiction, and it's so much more satisfying, isn't it? I don't think God is confused about gender, and certainly His people aren't confused about it either. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. My little children, Brother Paul speaking, of whom I travail, or labor in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That was Paul's goal. Paul's fervent desire was to see Christ formed within each, and not to educate them, not to bring them to theology, but to see Christ formed within them. He'll take care of all the rest. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of the Word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You once again for this opportunity to come in the evening time and to worship You once again in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we know that You have a portion of Your Word that You're desiring to impart to us tonight, to open the eyes of our understanding to. And Lord, there's nothing that we can do to struggle to make it happen or to squeeze we actually can't reveal anything to anybody. It's all Your work. But Lord, we can surrender to You and we can believe You and take You at Your word, and we can have the expectation that what you said you're going to do, you'll do, and we can look for it. And then, Lord, we're not disappointed when you do just exactly what you said that you were going to do. So, Lord, you told us that you would feed us from your word, and so we're in expectation that we're going to fill our bellies tonight, Lord, and satisfy our souls. And Lord, you're going to impart to us what is needed for the week that lays ahead of us. We ask that your blessings be upon each and every one, those that are not able to be with us, Lord, those that are traveling, those that are homesick. We pray that you would raise them up. We pray that, Father, that you would, your word would be inspired, whether we're in the building, whether we're listening in. And we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this would be a new creation, part 10. And of course, we're speaking about the image of God today. That's been our focus, speaking about his image being formed in us. So as we looked at this subject this morning, when God created spirit man, of course, he created spirit man first, and he made him in such a way that the image of God would be reflected through man. This is his choice. It wasn't even something that we raised our hand and said, Lord, I'd appreciate it. It'd be an honor if you would do this through my... This is his choice. This was his purpose. One of the purposes that he created man in his own image so that his image could be reflected through the man to the earth. And of course, we know that when man fell, well, then the image of God was no longer in the man. It was moved out. And so the whole plan of redemption is about, first of all, about restoring man back to his original position, the position that God created for him to walk in, and then also to restore the image of God back into the heart of man so that the image of God is once again on display through man. Now, it's not possible for this to take place while a man's nature is ruled by sin, because the heart of man cannot be ruled by two masters at the same time. The price for redemption was paid so that we could be freed from that sin nature that we were born with, and a new nature could then be quickened within us and take its place by the new birth. And when God redeems the heart of man, and when God quickens that seed that is on the inside of man, he then sends a portion of his Holy Spirit to live in the heart of man. And man becomes a new creation, a part of the new creation, a new creature, a continuation of the new race. And Christ is formed within him as he feeds upon the word and as he grows and as he matures in Christ Jesus. So we're born again of the seed incorruptible of the word of God. We're quickened by his Spirit. His Spirit comes in us to dwell within us, but then we've got to grow. We are like a little baby, spiritually speaking, at that time. And God purposely set it up this way such that it is a process in time that we grow and that we mature. And in the process of growing and maturing, we have to hear the word. We have to feed upon the word. And that word becomes the light. That word becomes light when God manifests that word before us. And we know that we can only receive so much light just as it is in the natural. If the sun, if God were to decide one day, well, I think I'll just, you know, turn up the knob on the sun and I'll just make things, you know, 10 times brighter and things will ripen that much quicker and things will grow that much faster. The earth couldn't take it. You and I couldn't take it. There would be no benefit. In other words, there would be no benefit. It would actually be a detriment. But there would be no benefit in us having more light than the light that we already have. By the same token, God knows how much light that we can take in our spiritual growth. And it's not possible for us to receive all revelation when we're the very day that we're born of the Spirit of God. We, in these physical bodies, we couldn't take it. But we can take, I mean, sometimes we feel like we're just going to bust or blow up with one revelation. Yeah. One new thought that's something that's revealed to us. It's been laying in that word, just waiting to be revealed to us. And we can hardly contain ourselves. And we feel like we're going to bust. We just have to go and tell somebody, right? And that's one revelation. And God knows how much we can take. So it's a process. We feed upon the word, we drink in, we push out, we grow, we mature. So as we saw this morning, every human being will reflect the image of something or someone while here on the earth. That's just a fact. It's not an opinion. We will either reflect the image of God or we will reflect the image of the world. And before we were born again of the Spirit, we all reflected the image of the world. And the way God chose to reflect His image through this new race is for this new race to have the very same character that was in Christ Jesus formed in each one of His children. And we know that character is not a gift. God is not going to just give you character. Character is a victory. Character is something that is, I hate to use the term earned because it sounds like we're working for it, but it's earned in the sense that you got to go through a battle. The battle is the Lord's, the victory is yours, and character is the award. Character is the result of that victory, but you must endure. You must press through. You must go through that trial and overcome, and character is the victory. So it's a process that begins with, as we looked at before, it's a process that begins with a little light coming from God into the soul and quickening that seed that's down on the inside of the soul and coming in to dwell within you. And that light gets brighter as we grow and as more and more of the word is revealed to us and revealed through us. And that character and that word becoming flesh in us gets to the place where it makes our body obey the word. This body, as we looked at this morning, God works on the spirit man first, just as He did in the beginning, and then He works on the physical part. We know that there's a body change that's going to come. And so we patiently wait for that, though we groan and travail to be clothed upon with immortality. But we trust and we believe and we know that when the work is finished on the inside, well, the work on the outside just has to follow. It's just an obvious next step. And the one that's doing the work on the inside of you is the same one that is going to change your body. Now, which one of us thinks that we have any chance of changing our bodies? In the first place, we don't even know what to change it to. So even if we had some kind of a science degree, and an anatomy degree, a PhD in biology, whatever it might be, we don't have a scan of the new creation. We don't have a scan of the Lord Jesus Christ to say, okay, well, then you just modify this by that, and modify that by this, and change this. We don't even know what all is involved in making that new body, but God does. And He's the one that will perform it. So, friends, if He can do that, how much more can He change the inside man? How much more is He changing us from glory to glory? So, the change of the flesh man takes place once the work is completed on the inside, just as God created a body for man after first creating spirit man. But man, he gets a little ahead of himself sometimes, and man wants to see the physical manifestation of the new creation before the spirit man has actually come to maturity. And this is where, if we're not careful, this is where the devil will have a heyday with true born-again believers. Because he'll point to you and he'll say, well, when did you raise the dead? And when did you speak to a storm? And when were you bitten by a snake and you just shrugged it off? And, well, first of all, I wasn't out there where there were any snakes. You know, this wasn't just a snake that bit Paul. Paul was on a journey. He was traveling for a purpose. And Satan was trying to sidetrack him. Tried to drown him first, tried to shipwreck him. When that didn't work, then there's a snake called a secrete, and it's one of the deadliest snakes that you can be bitten by. And it's because, first of all, it's a big snake. It carries a lot of venom. But when it bites you, it's one of these types of bites where it just it shuts down. You know, it paralyzes you. You can't breathe. You can't. You can't carry on. And there was no cure for that at the time. But Paul had already been told where he was going to go. He'd already been told what his mission was. Paul had already, it was prophesied that this was what was going to happen to him, that he was going to become a prisoner and so on and so forth. And so Paul recognized that there's no way that this is going to take him down, though Satan was trying to take him down. And so Paul, when that thing bit him, he shook it aside and said, I don't have time for this. And of course, those that were watching him, they were just amazed because he should have died. They thought, okay, here's a walking dead man. We thought he was dead when we thought he must have done something really bad, and that's why the ship got wrecked to begin with. And then we thought it must have been a whole lot worse than what we ever imagined, because now he got bit by this world's most deadliest snake, right? But you're not on that journey. You're not out in the sea. You're not going to get shipwrecked, and you're not going to get bit by that snake. So why would you need that as a vindication that you're a born-again son or daughter of God? So Satan will tempt us with those things, and Satan will say, well, you need to be speaking storms out of existence, and you need to, speak a pink Cadillac into the parking lot or whatever. And some may do those things on this side, and we're not discounting any of those things, but that's up to God. But most of us will do those things in the millennium after the body change. We'll control the elements, we'll control the weather, because that's what man was doing in the beginning. And that's what restored man will do when he's completely restored. So don't take from this that I'm saying it isn't possible for these things to happen, or we're not in expectation for the supernatural to be manifested. It is being manifested. It always will be. But it won't be manifested through every one of us. Amen? And there must be a purpose for it. It isn't just you wanting to vindicate yourself. So much of what we would like to see right away in our lives, when we become sons and daughters of God, they won't actually come into play until the character is first formed within us to handle the power of the spoken word. Because we know that power without character is satanic. And we know that power corrupts, and we know that absolute power corrupts absolutely. So we want that character. We don't want any more power in our lives than we have character to handle it. And we believe that God is working it all out from trial to trial and from glory to glory. So, if you're really stuck on controlling the elements, well, why don't you just start with the elements that make up your body? Work on that. I guarantee you that'll keep you busy until the body change. So we know that when man fell, as we looked at this morning, everything under him fell also. And the only thing that didn't fall was the heavens. And so when one man fell, everything under him fell, everything on the earth fell, but not in the heavens. Aren't you thankful for that? And God set it up that way so that one man could come from the heavens and raise up man once again. And if God would have allowed us all to take our stand in the garden just as Adam did, guess what? We all would have fallen just like Adam did. But God allowed in his, I would say that it's his mercy, friends, and his grace. He allowed one representative to be the head of this original race, and that man fell. And because of that man falling, the rest of us were fallen because of it. But we didn't have to go through that fall. It was all done through one man. But God said, now I'm going to turn around and I'm going to bring forth a new race. And the head of that new race is going to represent everyone else of this new race. And his righteousness will be counted for the entire new race. So God doesn't have to raise every one of us up to see if we're righteous. He doesn't have to raise everyone of us up to see if we're sinless, if we're perfect. He raised one up. And that one represents the entire new race. And because that one was accepted, we are all accepted in the beloved. Oh, friends, that's shouting material. And his righteousness is counted for the entire new race. Now, the legalists will choke on that until the cows come home. They'll choke on it and spit it out because they'll say, but what about me? And what about my works? And what about? When did you ever save yourself? What did you do to save yourself? You weren't even capable of saving yourself because you fell when Adam fell. And if you're fallen, you can't redeem yourself. You can't save yourself. So forget about your works. Come on, friends. Well, don't works have a part in this? Yes, but the works will come based on the life that's living in you. So his righteousness was counted for the entire new race. And as a result, this might choke you too, but as a result, we don't all have to be perfect as he was. We take on his righteousness. Well, I know that's a flattener, friends. You say, but, you know you're not perfect. You know you still make mistakes. You know that you don't, in every situation, act the way that Jesus would act. You're getting, you're overcoming more and more as you grow and as that character is formed within you. But he never made any of those mistakes. Not one. And because he didn't, his righteousness was counted for our righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? You say, well, it's not fair that I was condemned because of one man. Well, is it fair that you're righteous because of one man? Come on, friends. We take on his righteousness. And when you recognize that, when you look at it that way, then it isn't about you, it's about him. All your attention is on him. All your attention is on how he's holy, how he's worthy, how he was counted worthy, how he's the king, how he's deserving, because he truly is righteous. He truly is holy in every sense of the word. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We have a portion. He was the fullness. So we won't desire to make mistakes, of course, but you will make them. I know that just jokes people. Well, your prophet, if you can't receive that, your prophet won't make it. Because your prophet told a lie in the 60s. He'd been filled with the Holy Ghost. He experienced all kinds of supernatural things. But his lawyer called up on the phone and his wife answered. And she came to her husband and she said, Bill, so-and-so is on the phone. He wants to talk to you. And he says, tell him I'm not here. And she says, but you are here. And he says, well, I won't be when you tell him. Right? That's a lie. Now, I hate to bring that up. I hate to even mention it. There's a part of me, but he told us that. Why did he tell us that? Because he needed the same blood that you and I do. And he had to say he was sorry, just like you and I will. So we take on his righteousness. We don't want to make mistakes, but we will. But each one of us won't have to raise the dead. And each one of us won't have to cause the blind to see. And each one of us won't have to part the Red Sea and so on and so forth. But if God can get the head of the new race to live a perfect life, then the head of the new race will make all of the rest of the new race sinless. Because one was accepted. The rest of them will be accepted. So when Brother Branham said, when a man is in Christ, he is as perfect as Christ is perfect. Now he would have to be, because only something that's perfect would be in Christ. I feel like I'm losing some of you. I'm fighting a battle for you tonight. Because in your mind, you're saying, yeah, but you know that you did this and you did that and you made this mistake and you said you'd never do that again, and there you did it, right? Something in the heavens had to come down to redeem this creation. Because there was nothing here on the earth that could do it, including you. I'm going to read some more statements from this message, Identification. You ought to listen to this if you get a chance. Brother Bram said, there must be something save this creation. Nothing could save it. Because the highest species of his creation had fallen. That's Adam. And everything under it fell with it because it fell. There's only one thing left that did not fall, and that was God, the heavens. So something of the heavens had to come down to redeem this creation because there was nothing here that could create it. And God's own love for the world created, oh, I love this statement, friends. God's own love for the world created the character expressed in Christ. God's own love for the world created the character that was expressed in Christ. He was God's character expressed in Christ. He was God's character. He was God's expressed image. In him was God. God in Christ, revealing himself to the world. And no love could ever be greater than that love, that such a person would become what he did in order to redeem what had been lost. Let God be great. So what was God doing? Once again, he was creating man after his own kind. This logos, which was already created, was then veiled in flesh, as we looked at last time, behind badger skins. Paragraph 47, he said, this was done so that the penalty could be paid, because the penalty was death. And one under the sentence of death could not pay the penalty for the next one under the sentence of death. So there had to be somebody come who was free from death in order to pay the penalty. And none other could come but God, because he was the only one that was free from the penalty of death. He was the only one that was free from the penalty of death. So it is a fact, friends, that everyone born of a man and a woman since Adam was born under the penalty of death. So it had to be a man that would pay the penalty, we recognize. An angel couldn't pay the penalty for you. Some other creation couldn't pay the penalty for you. It had to be a man. It was man that transgressed God's law. It was man that the sentence of death was pronounced on. So it had to be a man to pay the penalty. But where would this man come from? Well, God is going to create again. A man was created in the image of God, and placed in a body of flesh, a body that was tempted in all the things that you and I are tempted by, in each and every way, friends. Tempted by women, tempted by power, tempted by alcohol. You say he wasn't, he was. Temptation is not sin. But human flesh can be tempted. So he was a man, but he was a man that was not under the penalty of death himself. God projected into this man the entire Godhead. The fullness of the Godhead dwelled within him bodily. And he was so humble that the majority of the world, they actually missed God becoming flesh. I wonder how many of us would initially anyway, miss it. I've talked to several people, we've mentioned it a few times. There's a series that they've come up with about the life of Jesus and the disciples, and it's called The Chosen. And we've watched it, and I've just been amazed at how close that it actually follows the scriptures. And because You know, many things that claim to be Christian or the story of Christ or whatever, a lot of times there are things that are just, you know, they're just so wrong that you just can't watch the rest of it. But the things that people squawk about in churchianity, if you will, in the church, because I've talked to different ones that have saw it, and the things that rubbed them the wrong way was the humanness of the disciples. That actually rubs me the right way. Because if they weren't human, what chance do I have? And the fact that they were human, the fact that they were just like me, the fact that they came out of the world just like me, gives me hope. And to look at how humble Jesus was and how he laughed and how he enjoyed fellowship and how human he was, that stumbles people too. But it shouldn't stumble you. Well, that was God in flesh. If you would have been there when he was born in that little manger, you would have heard him crying. And mama would have to change his diaper. There would come a time when she'd have to burp him. Come on, friends. Let him be a man. Just a man without sin. Let me say that again. Let him be a man, but let him be a man that's without sin. If he wasn't a man, then I need a man to come and pay the price. A man who's worthy. A man who's able. A man who's willing. There is no other man. So God became man. But he became a man like you and I. He lived such a humble life. We wouldn't have done it that way, perhaps, because we've been all taught, you know, about what greatness supposedly is. But he came along and said, let the greatest amongst you be the servant of all. A man who was not under the penalty of death, and God projected in this man the entire Godhead and the character of God. There was nothing in him physically that we would desire. He wasn't 6'4". He was probably 5'7", 5'8". He wouldn't have stood out in a crowd. Isaiah told us what he looked like before he came. He said, there's nothing in him that you would desire. We turned, as it were, our faces from him. In other words, maybe his teeth weren't the shiniest teeth. Maybe he didn't have a great big pompadour hairdo. We know he didn't. You wouldn't have picked him out of the crowd. And the reason why you wouldn't have picked him out of the crowd is because he intentionally made himself of no reputation. Now, friends, that's something that you have to try to do. We're born in this life to make ourselves of reputation. But he came and said, you know what? I'm not going to stick out. I'm not going to be the big mouth. I'm not going to be the show off. I'm not going to be the drawing card. As far as humanity is concerned, I'm not going to show off all my skills, and I'm not going to shred people in debates, and I'm not going to show everybody how much I know. I'm going to be kind of in the middle of the crowd, so that it's not, you're just going to see a man. Come on, friends. He could have been a king, but he took off his royal robes to become a man. So humble that the majority of the world missed God becoming flesh. The ones that were looking for him missed him. He made sure that he didn't stand out in a crowd, which meant that he didn't have a mullet or a whatever. He didn't have a standout hairdo or a standout outfit that, hey, look at me. Come on, friends. Why do people do that? Because they want you to look at them. You say, oh, no, that's not why I do it. Then don't do it. Oh, but I can't not do it. Well, that's my point. You want attention. You want to draw attention to yourself. He did not draw attention to himself. Anybody know what the measurement of his biceps were? Anybody know if he had a 6-pack or an 8-pack? What is that, your stomach muscles or... Anybody know if he looked like Lou Ferrigno? Or Or like the 98-pound weakling on the beach. There's no mention of that. Anybody know how many sit-ups he could do in a minute? Anybody know what he did in a quarter mile? How many high jumps that he could make? You wouldn't. There's no mention of it because there's no point in it. He's just a man. You say that's too humble. That makes God even that much bigger. Because God didn't need some big Lou Ferrigno. He didn't need a Superman. He didn't need an Eternal from the Marvel comic strip. Right? Because he is the Eternal. But he showed us what he... Oh, friends, think about it. He showed us what he could do with everyday common flesh. Except without sin. And he conducted himself as a servant would. So he wasn't always the first one in the line. He wasn't always, you know, I got to be heard before everybody else. He came from heaven. And God expressed in him a hidden portion of his character. You say, well, what do you mean a hidden portion? Well, this portion of his character that was revealed while he was here on the earth wasn't revealed to us in the Old Testament. In the negative. The Old Testament was a shadow. In the Old Testament, we couldn't see all the details. We couldn't see all the fine work. We couldn't see all the characteristics. So the Old Testament was a negative to the New Testament, which is the positive. When he came to the earth, he was the positive that the negative was reflecting or speaking of. So the Old Testament was not the expression of the fullness of God. It was a shadow of things to come. And when he came under a New Testament, he was exactly what the Old Testament said that he would be. But what the Old Testament said that he would be was not clearly seen by most of the people that were looking at shadows of things to come. They couldn't make out from the shadow that he was going to come and he was going to be humble. That he wasn't going to come as an earthly king. And so when he was kicked around and in the New Testament, even Satan himself looked and said, there ain't no way that could be God. He'd never seen God kicked around before. I hope somebody's listening. The devil never saw God cry. Nobody had ever seen him cry. But Jesus wept. The devil had never seen God suffer at the hands of others in the house of his friends. But that was God manifested in the flesh. And Satan did not recognize him when he came. Because there were characteristics of God that were hidden, that were waiting to be revealed when he became manifested in the bridegroom. And so is it again today, friends. If you can take that, we could preach a whole sermon on it, and I think we ought to, just on that point. Because if you can see that, then you can begin to see that everything that was in God was not revealed in Christ at that particular time. There were still things that were hidden in him. There were still characteristics, character that was in him waiting to be revealed. And now that revelation is taking place. It's taking place in a bride body. It's taking place exactly as he said it would. He said, so shall it be, you know, when the Son of Man is being revealed, as he said it in Matthew 24, as he said it in Luke chapter 17, verse 30, and in all these other places, the things that he spoke of are taking place, and people are missing it. And more of God's character is coming on display, but this time in a bride body. But it's just exactly the way he said that it would be. But our expectations by looking at the shadows were wrong in many cases. So Satan didn't recognize God when he became flesh. And today he's not recognizing God as he's manifesting himself in a many-membered bride body either. Because he's not coming the way that others imagined that he would come. He said things, and they interpreted what he said with the wrong understanding. He said he would come in the clouds of heaven with his angels. And he did. But they expected him to come with nail scars. They expected him to come wearing a one-piece robe. And they didn't recognize that his coming would be in bride form this time. Oh, friends, I know that we're waiting for that physical coming. I'm not replacing it. I'm not saying that's already taken place. But there's a spiritual coming that was prophesied, and it is taking place. And it has taken place. And the people don't recognize it. They didn't realize that what was once in him as a hidden mystery was waiting to one day be revealed. All that was in God was poured into Christ. All that was in Christ is now poured into the church. There are things that were not revealed in the bridegroom that are now being revealed in the bride, because the bride was hidden in the bridegroom. So if she's hidden in the bridegroom, how can she be revealed? She was hidden, but she was to be revealed. And that revealing is taking place and has been taking place for the last 2,000 years. So they don't recognize him in this hour by his characteristics, because that part of him was hidden from them in the shadows and in the types. But friends, if you know what the word says for your day, you'll be a part of it. And you will recognize it. And you will recognize those characteristics, because you are, oh, you are part of what is being revealed. So the sign of the Son of Man in Matthew 24, it's already taken place, and many have missed it. Luke 17:30 has been fulfilled, and many have missed it. He wigged himself with seven angels, appeared on Mount Sunset, the head looking down to the earth, and that head was looking for a bride body. Now that couldn't take place in any other age. It had to take place in this day. The head came to a body that was on the earth, and the head, if you look at the picture, the face is looking down at the earth for a body. Now, this couldn't take place in Luther's day. Why? Because the part of the body that was being formed was the feet. And it looked pretty funny, a head coming and uniting with the feet and walking around, right? It looked ridiculous. So this message could not come and unite with Luther's message. And likewise, this message or the coming of the headstone, the coming of the mind of Christ to the earth, it couldn't take place in Wesley's day, because the body was still growing, and as of yet, the neck of the body wasn't there. There was no place to lay the head. But then in this last age, we saw the tongue finding its place in the body once again. And then it moved on from the tongue to the eyes. We saw the eyes, the seer in the body, telling us of things that are to be. But it didn't stop there. And that's where many in our own ranks, they want to stop right there. They want to stop with the seer. But there's another part yet to come. The mind of Christ, the intelligence. The intelligence has to come and unite with the body. The mind of Christ has to come and unite with the body. And what is it? That is the image identification. That is the image reflected in the body, in a many-membered body, in a universal body once again. It's God restoring his image on the earth and reflecting his image in a body. And the church says, amen. I'm just glad to be a part of it, aren't you? Amen. I did nothing to deserve it, and I wouldn't blame God if he left me out of it. But I'm glad I'm part of it. Amen. Brother Branham said, this was done so that the penalty could be paid. Paragraph 47, the penalty was death. And one under the sentence of death could not pay the penalty for the next one under the sentence of death. So there had to be somebody come who was free from death in order to pay the penalty. And none other could come but God, because he was the only one that was free from the penalty of death. So God could take the penalty because he wasn't guilty. Now, friends, if a guilty person said, you know what, I'll come and I'll take your place. Well, if a guilty person received death, well, they got what they deserved. But God didn't deserve this. God had to be like Boaz to Ruth. God had to have everything that Ruth needed. God had to be able. God had to be willing. God had to meet his own requirements. And he did. God had to become a man. And he did. And Ruth was redeemed by Boaz, just as the bride of Christ is redeemed by our Boaz. No other character could do this, friends. This is part of that great unveiling in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. A call goes forth. Who's willing? Who's worthy to open the book? And John wept because a search was made all through time. Every human being, not only every human being that had lived on the earth, but every human being that would ever live on the earth. That search was made. None were found. And John wept because all is lost, all is in vain if there's no one worthy to take that book. But then John heard a cry. John heard a voice. And John expected a lion, but a lamb rose up. And John was told, there is a worthy one. Oh, friends, of all the ages, that's why we can sing, Thou Art Worthy. Because we have that revelation in this hour. We have a greater understanding of redemption than any other age except the first age. The full picture of redemption is complete and clear. The opening of the book is showing us redemption. The church ages is the plan of redemption as it goes through each step, and all the things that the enemy has tried to do to hinder that plan of redemption, and every place that he's failed. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Again, in identification, he says, no other nature could do this. No other nature could. No character. Nothing in the heavens. Nothing else could do that but him. Listen to how he says this. For he was the beginning of that character. He was the beginning of that character. Savior. The angel wasn't born a savior. He was created a being to worship God, not a savior. But in God was a savior. An ordinary man. Let me say it again. No, I'm not stuttering. An ordinary man. Now I lost my place. An ordinary man born of this great woman, Mary. She had angel's wings. She fluttered around. Everybody knew that she was that great one, the mother of God. No, born of an ordinary woman. An ordinary man born of an ordinary woman couldn't be a savior because his nature is carnal, but it taken God himself, and he came as an ordinary man, but he wasn't just an ordinary man. He was an ordinary man without sin. It taken God himself, and I hope you see it. Look, that was the expression to manifest such a character as that. For others, it was a fallen character. Nothing could save. Angels wasn't created for such, and man was a fallen character. So it was hopeless, friends. So if your testimony tonight is Jesus Christ plus anything else, you're lost. Amen. This is impossible. It is entirely impossible for you to do one thing to save yourself. And to merit salvation. Well, I did. You don't want it to be based on works. Paragraph 82. And his character was that he did everything that pleased God. And he stayed with the word. That's what he wanted us for. That we'd stay with God's word. Find our place. And then know where we were at. Stay with his word, he says. And think of it. I just love the terminology. Where does he come up with this stuff? I know where he comes up with it. It comes from him. And think of it. We are invited to shape our own character to his. We are invited to shape our own character to his. Now we're going to find out what we've done. Shape our character to his own by his own spirit. You say, well, I thought you said I had nothing to do with it. You don't. But you surrender to him. You surrender to his spirit. And let his spirit shape your character. Then we, by him, are sons of God. Just what I've expressed. By having his mind in us. To shape our character to his mind. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. If that mind is in you, then you see, he says. Skipping down to paragraph 111. He says, and now remember, after Jesus doing this, when nobody else could do it, we are invited. Now, church, think of this just a minute, he says. Is that pronounced Tulare? Is that how you pronounce T-U-L-A-R-E? Tulare? It's Tulare? Okay. I just saw, I guess, you know, I'm always learning something new. I trust that you are too. But I was just reading something here the other day, and there used to be a lake out there in the whole, is that the San Fernando Valley, the Central Valley, I think. It was a lake. It was the biggest natural lake in North America, aside from Lake Superior and Lake Erie, you know, the Great Lakes. It was the biggest natural lake at one time, and of course, they dammed up the rivers and different things, redirected it from here to there, and it kind of dried up, and it became, you know, some of the best farmland. But this is the place that Brother Branham is preaching this message, and probably most of us never even heard of this place, right? Right? Yeah, okay. So it isn't just me. Sister Baker and I were just out there, a month ago or so, when we went out to pick up that kitten in Bakersfield. And so we drove into that valley, and it wasn't until I got back and started looking at some things that I saw a little bit of the history of it. Now remember, after Jesus doing this, when nobody else could do it, we are invited. Now church, think of this just a minute. We are invited to shape our own character to his by his grace. So you say, oh, it's just amazing grace. What are we using that grace for? Amen. To allow our character to be shaped and molded. We are invited, think of it, to become characters like his. We sing that song, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like him. All through life's journey, from here to glory, I only ask to be like him. But do we believe that we can be like him? He's made it possible. We are invited, think of it, to become characters like his. If we are ready to lay our own character down. There's the rub, friends. This is nothing that will be forced on anybody. This is something that you will choose to do. God doesn't want a bunch of robots. If he wanted a robot, he would have programmed one and said, okay, go do your thing. And we would have said, big whoop, it did what you told it to do because you programmed it. But God gave you a choice. But God wants you to make that choice. He wants you to love him because you love him. Not because you're afraid of going to hell, or not because some preacher said, if you do this, you're going to go to hell, and if you don't do that, and whatever. God wants you to love him because you love him. And he wants you to take on his character because you choose to lay your character down. And molding, and the molding that we had, He says, so now he's telling us what kind of character it is that we had that we have to be willing to lay down. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Oh, don't tell me that I don't love God. Nobody said you didn't love God, but you love pleasure more than God. Having a form, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are trying to do right. Having a form of godliness and denying the power of the word. How can God come into a place like that? When they deny the word, when he watches over his word to vindicate it, to make it come to pass. And the word is pushed out. How can he identify himself with something like that? Now, friends, we're talking about image reflecting. We're talking about God reflecting his image in a body. Now, one of the things that seems to haunt the true church many times that Satan likes to use as a tool, because he doesn't want you to recognize who you are. And so Satan will come along and say, well, how do you know that you're not just foolish virgin? Because your pastor said that the foolish virgin doesn't know that there's anything more. If she was born again, she'd know that there was something more. So she truly thinks that she has what the wise virgin has, and she's washed by the same water of the word as the bride, so maybe you're foolish virgin. Well, here's something else that you can add to the list of differences between the bride and the foolish virgin. The foolish virgin will not have the character that the bride has. She will not have the image of Christ reflected in her. Now, surely you can see that character being formed in you. Surely you know the choices that you've made along the way, that you've chosen to lay down your worldly character, that you've chosen to take a back seat, that you've chosen to let other people, if there's something good to be gained, you've chosen to give it to the other person, to live your life for other people. The foolish virgin doesn't do that. She will not reflect the image. She'll be good, clean, sanctified, washed by the water of the word. It's the word that washes you, but not changed. Are you listening? Take that, devil. You know your heart. So it's the image of God reflecting once again in a body. When we came to the earth, friends, in the natural, you're of the DNA of your mother, the DNA of your father. You got genes from both sides. And some of us didn't look anything like our parents when we were born. Maybe we didn't have those patented ears that stood out like car doors, or big nose that looked like a can opener, or certain attributes, eyes that are real close together, or whatever it might have been. There are certain characteristics that are in your genetics that you get from your mother's side, that you get from your father's side. And when we're first born, a lot of times, mom and dad say, well, if I hadn't have been here when you came out, I'd have wondered if they switched you in the nursery. Because where did Ben get the red hair? Well, we found out it was in the genes. It was in the genetics. It just wasn't in our generation, right? And we love red hair. But Sister Baker wasn't expecting that. Right? So when we first come from the womb, we don't look a lot like our parents many times. Some do, but some don't. But given time and given growth, the image that's reflected in us begins to change, and it begins to conform to the genes that are in it. And that child will start looking more and more like mom and dad, given time. Sometimes it might be in the middle of their life that people say, you know what, you look just exactly like your dad. But you look at the picture of you when you were a teenager and you didn't look anything like him. But you do now, right? So given time, you look more and more and more like your natural father, like your natural mother, your natural uncles, aunts, grandparents, what have you. And in the same way, we may not look too much like our Heavenly Father the moment that we are converted, when we're born again of the Spirit of God. But as we feed on the Word, as we drink of the Holy Spirit, as we push out and drink and push out, as we grow, as we're molded, as we're shaped, we begin to look more and more like our Heavenly Father over time. Why is that? It's image reflecting. I'm pulling over here in just a moment. Paragraph 112. Brother Branham says, we are invited to be molded in His image. These are powerful, powerful thoughts, friends. We are invited. It's a privilege. We are invited. How would you like to be like me? We are invited to be molded in His image that we might reflect His presence. And the works that I do, shall you do also. The life that I live, so shall you. We are invited by God to take Him as an example and let our character be molded like His. What a thing, he says. My, that's wonderful, friends. Never heard that in the Baptist church. Then when we let His character be in us, then we have become sons. By having the mind of Christ, mind, which is His character, your mind makes your character. Let the mind, Paul said, of Christ, this mind that was in Christ, be in you. Let that mind of Christ be in you. It molds the character of a son of God. So having His mind in you is what will mold your character. It's not you trying to figure out, how do I do this? And what's the next step? And, all right, explain this to me step by step. How do I mold this character? You don't do it. You lose your mind. You're willing to give up your own character to allow the mind of Christ to mold that character in you. And friends, that's why preaching is so important. And that's why we continue to emphasize it and emphasize it. And some might think, man, you're just overemphasizing it. But through the preaching of the Word, the mind of Christ is being impregnated into your mind. The mind of Christ is becoming flesh. You are receiving the mind of Christ, the thoughts of Christ. God is projecting His own thoughts to you. But you have to make a choice. Am I willing to surrender the character that I have? Am I willing to surrender the thoughts that I have? Am I willing to give up the revelations that I once held on to, so that, because they're contrary to the mind of Christ? So that's why preaching is actually designed to get all of the negative thoughts out of you. So if you come to church and you think, wow, I can't believe he said that, and I can't believe he pointed out this, or because that applies to somebody. Well, that's what it's supposed to apply to somebody. It's supposed to root out something, and it's not sent to condemn you. It's sent to show you that's wrong. Oh, I didn't know that. I'm sorry. I repent. I don't want to be that way. I didn't know. I don't want to be that way. I surrender. Change me, God. Thank you. When a sister hears for the first time that God doesn't want you to cut your hair, you're not being condemned. You didn't know that. Now you know. And now you can do something about it. Now you can make His thought on a woman's hair your thought. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So preaching is designed to get all of the negative thoughts out of you, because you can't think your own thoughts and think His thoughts. And your mind is what makes your character. Just look at what our minds did to us before we came to Christ. Just come on, friends. Just think back, you know, and you probably don't have to think back very hard or very long, but just think back of some of the places that your mind took you and told you, that's all right, this is okay, I think that's okay. And you come to find out, no, it isn't. It isn't right, it isn't okay, but you didn't know, but your mind took you there. Your thoughts took you there, because your mind is what makes your character. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So as we are able to let go of that mindset, if you will, that we were born with, well, then another mind can come in and take its place. And in the process of that, friends, an atmosphere is being created around you. Did you know that? Did you know that as a son or daughter of God, there's an atmosphere? Actually, as a fallen son or daughter of God, there's an atmosphere created around you. But there's a positive atmosphere that's created around a born-again son or daughter of God. And other people want to be in that atmosphere, whether they recognize it as such or not. They just like to be around you. And a different mindset begins to replace the mind that you once had. You begin to think different thoughts, not because you're trying to, but because you do. You begin to realize that what you think about yourself and what you think about other people is actually projecting your character. It's actually showing the measure of your character. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the scripture says. So I don't know about you tonight, friends, but I don't want my own thoughts. I want higher thoughts. I want thoughts that man can't think on his own. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I want his thoughts. Because his thoughts are good thoughts. There are thoughts of peace and not of evil. There are thoughts of an expected end and not a nightmare ending, but a happy ending. So I don't want my own thoughts. Now, I'm not talking about, when we're talking about the mind of Christ, and I am pulling over here in just a minute, but when we're talking about the mind of Christ, what we're not talking about is filling our intelligence with the word or filling it with the message or filling it with the quotes. Because if that's all it takes to take on the mind of Christ, well, then anybody that's listening to tapes or anybody that's hearing the Bible being read or reading the Bible, they'll have the mind of Christ. Because they're taking in mentally what is being said. But the mind of Christ is not quotes. The theologians stood right before the word. Paul did. Paul would correct you if you misquoted the word. Paul was spot on as far as quoting the word. He could quote it frontwards, backwards, sideways. He had it memorized. But he did not have Christ living within him. He did not have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ can only come by a new birth. And then that begins to shape your character. It's Christ in you that begins to do the work. And you know that it's Him that's in you that's doing it. You know that He's doing things in you that you could never do yourself. And you're surprised sometimes by things that He's doing in you. And then you're kind of embarrassed that you're surprised because He's doing in you just exactly what He said He would do. But you're still surprised. I'll admit it. I'm surprised at times. I'm surprised at how I will act or react in a certain situation when maybe I had acted or reacted a different way in times past. But now all of a sudden it's with no thought. I'm acting in a way that Christ would act. You don't think the way that you thought before. And the negative part of your mind is now struck by the revealing light of the word, and you begin to look at others differently, and you begin to talk differently. You look at yourself differently. You look at the Bible differently, because something has happened to your mind. Your mind is being transformed. It's being reprogrammed, and you are thinking His thoughts. Something had to happen to your mind. Friends, God desires to reflect His image through His bride. And the way He does this is through a new birth and a reprogramming of the spiritual mind. Satan does the same thing with the natural mind and the unregenerated soul. He's programming the minds of the world. Isn't it amazing how people are so quick to come together and unify behind something that you think is absurd? But to them, it isn't absurd. Their minds are being programmed by the king of this world, of this fallen kingdom. And it's so easy for them to accept it. And it's so easy for them to believe it. But you're being programmed by a different mind. And so the things that people are so quick to accept, you look at it and think that's ludicrous. But you don't realize that if you hadn't have been converted, you'd be looking at it maybe the way they are. So what I want you to, if you just take one thought with you tonight, take this one with you. It's no harder for you to think like God if you are born again of the Spirit of God than it is for a sinner to think like the devil. Because each one is only thinking like their father. Jesus told the Pharisees, well, you do what you do because your father is from below. And you're just saying what he says and thinking what he thinks. But I do what I do because my father is from above. Not because I'm trying to do it or I'm putting forth effort, but because of who my father is. So he was thinking the thoughts of his father, and they were thinking the thoughts of their father, the devil. And those thoughts came so easily and so naturally. There was no struggle. There was no strain. It was natural for him to think the thoughts of his father. It was natural for them to think the thoughts of their father without effort. So God projects his image in us by becoming new creatures in Christ. And it starts with something that is down within us that catches that word. And then that word begins to transform these lives. And an image begins to be projected through us. Now the thing about it, friends, you can go ahead and stand if you will. The thing about it is, you're still going to have your own mind, and you're still going to have your own natural tendencies, and you're still going to have your own natural feelings to contend with. And there will be times that you're going to have to bite your tongue. And there are times when you're just going to have to be silent. And there will be times when you feel something rising up in you, depending on your makeup, when somebody steps on your toes. And you will recognize that what is raising up in you is your flesh. And you will say to your flesh, down boy, or whoa, Nelly, or whatever it might be. And you will make choices to keep yourself, your flesh, under yourself, your soul. You will do that by choice. Someone will say that they know something. And they'll try to sound like they're an expert about something. And the thought maybe will come to you to show them what it is that you know. But again, you'll recognize, you know what? That's my flesh. There's no benefit in my soul. And there's no point in it. Why would I want to point that out? And so you won't yield to that vain temptation. Because in the soul, you're not interested in those things. But the flesh is still very much alive. There will be times when your greatest battles will be with yourself. But you will find, friends, that as you surrender more and more of your mind, and you let the mind of Christ take more and more control, those things will become more of the exception than the norm, and you'll recognize it when it's taking place. You'll see the character of Christ on display in your life, and your goal in this life will be to reflect the image of Christ on the earth. That'll be your purpose. Your desire will be to manifest the predestinated portion that is allotted to you. Nothing more, nothing less. Your desire will be not to carry around a picture of Hoffman's head and try and show people what Christ looked like. No. Your desire will be for others to see Jesus living in a tabernacle of mortal flesh. God veiled once again behind badger skins. Your desire will be to carry an atmosphere around you that others are affected by and that others sense and that others actually want to dwell in. Your desire will be to be comfortable being average among your peers so that your image is not the image that's being projected. Because if you're trying to be somebody, that's what people are going to see. But who am I anyway? I am what God made me. Your desire will be to be comfortable fitting into the crowd. Not sticking out, not standing out in terms of the flesh. You understand? Your desire will be to be in prayer every hour, as we looked at before, so that your life is always sweetened, no matter the circumstances. Friends, we would all freely admit tonight, we'd have to be able to, if you walk with the Lord for any period of time, you'd have to admit that some of the things that we bring up and we discuss with one another, that if we just went to prayer over it, it wouldn't come across the same way. It wouldn't sound so hopeless. It wouldn't have that human edge to it. It would, our lives would be sweetened more. No matter the circumstances, you still go through the same things. The church in this day, friends, is looking, Brother Branham said, they're looking for whispering pastors. He says, but God wants thunderbolts. In other words, we want the word preached straight, true, with the motive of love, of course, but not hidden, not couched, not coded, quoted, misquoted, but just presented the way it is. And we want to walk in the Spirit so that this flesh has to take a back seat. And the world would make that sound like that's a great sacrifice for the churchgoer. Oh, well, how can you stand it? You have to give up ball games and give up this and give up that. Nobody told you to give up a ball game. What you have to do is put Christ first in your life. And if you put Christ first in your life, if there's a church service or a ball game, there ain't no question. And it's not a sacrifice. That's the point. It isn't, oh, I'd rather be at the ball game. If that's where you'd rather be, then go. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you want to be where He's at. To the new race, the best place to be is where God is at, where God wants you to be. And when you walk in the Spirit, the things of this world will just grow dim. I don't know how many of you have had this experience, but when you fast sometimes, just one day, the flesh will take a back seat, and the Spirit will become the sensitive thing that we're aware of. When the flesh is being catered to and listened to, that's the voice that we hear, is the flesh. But just deny the flesh for a day. Let it wonder when it's going to get its next meal. You'll start hearing from the spirit realm. And the things of the Spirit will move into the forefront and will become much more apparent. And you'll actually be much more sensitive to the spirit realm that we rub shoulders with every day. And then the Spirit of Christ will have more and more liberty. And the image of Christ is what others will see and what you will see. And that's our desire. And when the word is preached, the soul will say amen. And besetting sin will begin to move back. The things that seem to snare us, the things that seem to occupy us and cause us to go round and round in circles, those things will move back. And the image that was projected in one man will begin to be projected once again in a many-membered body. How many believes that tonight? Amen. If this isn't true, let's just all quit and go home and give up and never serve God, never go to church ever again. But this is true. Amen. This is the greatest story ever told, and it has the greatest, happiest ending. God is victorious. Satan is a loser. Absolutely defeated. So as we close here this evening, friends, I don't want to keep you just a couple more minutes. But forgive the crude analogy, but we were speaking about a CT scan or an MRI or an X-ray this morning. And we know that God's ways are much greater than any kind of a man-made scientific method. But if God were to perform a scan tonight, let's say that God was going to do a CT scan on your spirit tonight. or an MRI on your and my spirit tonight, what would that scan indicate? What would that scan find? When our attitudes are scanned, when our desires are scanned, when our prayer lives are scanned, what would the results of that scan show? Would the scan show unconfessed sin that's in our lives? Now, you know that the purpose of this is not to bring condemnation. It's to take you out from under condemnation. It's to bring repentance. It's to cause us to do a checkup. It's to cause us to look at our lives and say, God, I need help. I want to surrender a little more of this or that. So when our attitudes are scanned, our desires are scanned, what would those scans show? Would the scan show unconfessed sin in our lives? Would it show, why don't you just play something? Would it show bitterness toward a brother or a sister? Or how about toward a former pastor? Would the scan show that we are so caught up in being against somebody that we can't be for somebody? Would the scan show that we value looking like the world more than we value the image of Christ being manifested in our lives? Or we value holding on to our own rights, and we do have rights. As Americans, we have rights, but are we willing to give up those rights? Would the scan show, as I said, bitterness toward a brother or sister that you don't think they did you wrong? They did you wrong. They absolutely did you wrong. Would the scan show bitterness tonight? Would the scan say something about our attitude towards the preaching of the word or the hearing of the word? So the question is, what would the scan show? What would it show regarding our interactions towards others? And what kind of an atmosphere would it detect that's around us on a daily basis? Now, if we were to take this analogy just a step further, we'd say that God's great MRI tonight is His Word. And when His Word goes forth, His Word is the searcher of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There's nothing that's hidden that the Word can't or won't reveal. It's a revealer of the hidden things, and it's a good thing, and I'm glad. I'd be most nervous here tonight, friends, because if I had to do a search of my own heart, I don't know what to look for. I don't know where to find it. If I had to look back through time and do a search and see if there's something in my past that I'm holding on to that I need to let go of, I wouldn't be able to find it, but the Word will. God's Word, if we'll allow it, it'll scan us. What would it say about our character tonight? What would it say about the image that we're projecting to others? Our prayer tonight ought to be, cleanse me, O God, of anything that's displeasing to you. From the pulpit to the back door. We're all still here. There's a work that's still being done. Speak to our hearts, Lord, so that we can be right. Our desire is for your image to be projected in us and through us. Our prayer ought to be tonight, friends, before we leave the building, God, I don't want my own thinking. I want your thoughts to be my thoughts. I want your mind to be my mind. I want your character to be my character. We have your word, Lord. And we have your mind. So we know what you want done with your word. And we have the light. Everything's been provided. We have the light to illuminate that word and put it into action. So, Lord, may you have preeminence in our lives tonight. May your word have the preeminence. May your image be projected from our lives. May others see your life projected from our life. May we see your life projected from our lives. May we see your attitude. May we see your character. May we see your ways as we make decisions and choices in this life. May we be willing tonight, Lord, to surrender our character so that you can mold and shape your character within us. God, I believe that that's the prayer of each and every one of us here tonight. And Lord, we don't want to leave the building without discussing that with you. We don't want to leave, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what everybody's condition is. I know that we can all run into situations where we can get stuck for a little bit. We need a little push to get out of whatever we're stuck in. Or Lord, you're trying to lead us into further truth or further light. You're trying to change our thinking so that we can see things from a different vantage point. If that's the case here tonight, Lord, which indeed I believe that it is, may you move upon each and every heart here tonight, Lord. May your word discern as only your word can. And Lord, we take it as a love, an act of love here tonight, Lord, that you loved us enough to change us. Your prophet told us that we weren't even lovable, and yet you loved us when we weren't lovable. And then you determined yourself to make us lovable. And then you expressed your love toward us. And now, Lord, we can turn around and express that very same love back to you and to others because you first loved us. So, Lord, this is your work all the way. But we have to be willing. We know that that's our part. We have to make the choice. We have to be willing to say, hey, Lord, we're not saying that tonight like as if someone is going to miss it because they're not willing. Perhaps someone could be in that category, but that's not why we're saying it here tonight, Lord. We're saying it because we can actually prolong what is going to take place in the end in our lives by dragging our feet, by failing to recognize that we're not willing to let go of this area or that area, hindering your mind from taking more and more control and bringing more of your character into being in our lives. Lord, we want you to show us these things. We want you to point these things out to us, Lord. Not so that others see it. That isn't the point. We're not looking to, nobody's looking around, and we're not thinking about anybody else. But each and every one of us, Lord, we're saying, Lord, just have your way. Go through every door and every window. Do a search tonight, Lord, from the top floor to the bottom floor. Go through every crack and corner. Father, if there's something that needs a little tuning here tonight, may we be aware of it tonight, Lord, and we'll just say, I surrender. Lord, take control of that part or this part. Change this or change that as I surrender it to you. Father, if there's any root of bitterness, may that be rooted out here tonight, Lord, and may the Holy Spirit bring healing in the place of where the hurt is. Father, may your great love just sweep over the building. And Lord, those that are listening in tonight, those that might listen in at a later time, may your Spirit just move upon each and every heart. And Father, bring us to the place that we need to be. Take us further in you, higher in you. It is our desire, Lord, that your image would be manifested in our lives, that your word would have the preeminence, that your mind would take control of this body. Not just that we're not talking about, we certainly mean the local body, but we mean each and individual member that makes up the body. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Father, we love you. We thank you. What a privilege it is tonight, Lord. What an honor it is to have the opportunity tonight to have our character changed and to be replaced with your character. To have our thoughts to be reprogrammed, changed. To have thoughts that are not of you to be cast down. Thoughts that are of you to take their place. What a privilege, what an honor, Lord. We surrender to you tonight, Lord. We invite you to take each and every one of us higher in you, further in you, deeper in you, Lord. May you have preeminence, which is your desire in this last age, in this last hour, is to have preeminence in a body, and you will have that. But Lord, we want to surrender. Each and every one of us, we want to say, let it be so in me. according to thy word. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen, amen, amen. The church says, hallelujah. Amen. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way it used to be before your presence came and it changed me, and it's still changing me. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way it used to be before your presence came and it changed me. I've been changed. I've been healed. I've been free. I've been delivered. And I've found joy. Thank you, Lord. I've found peace. Yes, Lord. I've found grace. And I've found faith. Tonight, friends, all my sins, amen, they're forgiven. Hallelujah.